Hey, good morning. My name is Daniel McKinney. I'm a pastor here at City Prez. If you would remain standing, if you're willing and able to hear the Lord's word to us this morning. This is from Gospel of John, chapter 6, starting in verse 16. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. And when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near their boat. And they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." Then they were glad to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let me pray for us. You can go ahead and have a seat. Let me pray for us. Jesus, thank you that you are with us this morning. By your Spirit, we pray that you would meet us here, wherever we might be, in a good spot, in a not-so-good spot, skeptic spot, someone who's been Christian for years. Like, Lord, we just want you to be here with us. And whatever that might look like. So meet us here, we pray. Amen. Are any of you familiar with the comedian Nate Bargatze? All right, okay, good. He's one of my favorites. He's one of our family's favorites. He tells a story in his latest bit on Amazon called Hello World. And look, I'm really hoping this goes viral so that he and I can meet at some point. But he tells a story of one of the times when he goes out on a lake with his sister and her family, and how he hates it. Because out on the lake is just complete chaos. Like, it's the Wild West out there. You can't hear anything. It's constantly just bouncing up and down on the boat. Things are blowing all over the place. And then he says this. He says everyone that's driving a boat is either drunk or 11. And so he, I mean, you know, in only a way a comedian can do this. Like, he's just kind of capturing this. I mean, he captures this really great picture of what it's like to be out on the water. It's not tameable. Oftentimes, it's not safe. And sometimes it is, like, everyone's just out there just kind of doing their own thing. Now, other than the drunk and 11 part, the conditions are not that different from what we find in John chapter 6. As a matter of fact, to the Jewish people, so you may or may not know this, the Jewish people were not seafaring people. They were very suspicious of the water. And so not just to them, but also a lot of the cultures in the ancient Near East, water was chaos. It was evil. It was untamable. It was something they could not control, both naturally, so within the natural realm of things, but also it represented what was happening in the spiritual realm as well. And this was under normal circumstances. Like, this was just like almost a hesitancy to go out into the water. If you're familiar with the Hobbit at all, you know that the hobbits did not like water under the best circumstances. And in this particular time, it's not normal circumstances. And in this passage, there's all sorts of reasons for the disciples to be a little bit on edge. Now, just within the context, just so you know what's going on here, right before this is the feeding of the 5,000. And then John makes this interesting comment in between the feeding of the 5,000 and when Jesus walks on the water. He says, talking about the crowds, perceiving that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to a mountain by himself. So just trying to put this in context for you. They have just seen Jesus feed 5,000 people with a small amount of bread, a small amount of fish. They see the people come and try to take him by force and make him king. And so maybe there's a little bit of perplexity on their part of, why aren't you going along with them in this? And now it's evening, and Jesus has gone off to pray by himself, and they don't even really know where he is. And so, like most of us, we get impatient, and we're like, well, we're just going to go ahead and get in the boat and let Jesus figure out how he's going to meet up with us. So they get about 3 or 4 miles into the trip. Now, my understanding is that from where they were going to where they were headed was anywhere from a 10 to 12 mile trip. So not quite halfway, but they're at least far enough to know or to think, man, if something goes south here, we're kind of stuck. Like we can't really go back. We can't really go forward in the midst of rough waves, in the midst of it being dark. So really, in this sense, they're feeling incredibly stuck. And so the only choice they really have is to keep going, even through the darkness, the rough waves, the strong winds. And so all of this is happening in just these few verses. All these, this inner struggle, not just of the physical of how are we going to get home in the midst of this, but also kind of the spiritual of like, who is Jesus and where did he go? And what's he doing? Why isn't he here with us? And it's at that point where they're kind of lost in this sense of confusion, perplexity, impatience, that Jesus shows up in probably the least possible way they could have imagined. They were not looking for this. So, of course, when they see, and they don't even know who it is at first, when they see this man walking on the water, the other passages throughout the gospel say they think it's a ghost. So, of course, their responses are completely understandable. They at first are terrified, and then they are glad to take him into the boat. So they're living with this tension between they're tired, they're impatient, they're confused, they're stuck, now they're afraid, and then eventually they're glad. I would argue that this describes a time of Advent more than about any other time in our lives. That it's usually during this season that we're feeling all of these things. And just so you know, like my family's feeling these very intensely right now, right? Like we have moved to a new place. We have bought a new house. We are trying to sell our house in Salt Lake City. We have boxes all over the place. And yet, we're glad that it's Advent. It's not the Advent that we were expecting. It's not the Advent that we thought it would be in 2024. But we are excited. We're excited about what's coming. We're excited what's ahead. And sometimes we're wondering what Jesus is doing. Sometimes we are feeling stuck. Sometimes we're afraid. And I would argue that not only does this describe life during Advent, but this is a lot of our Christian life. I quoted Fleming Rutledge last week quite a bit, and I'll refer to her again. She says that Advent sums up the Christian life more than any other season of the church calendar. Like, in some ways, our entire lives are Advent. We're feeling all these things. We're hopeful, we're glad, and we're afraid, and we're terrified, and we feel stuck, and we feel confused. We feel like we're on our own. We feel like we're in the dark. And Jesus hasn't shown up yet. Does any of this resonate with you? Of course it does. Because you're human. There's always all these things that are going through us. To live with this tension of all these emotions going on at the same time. And oftentimes we don't know what to do with them. Oftentimes we want to numb them. Oftentimes we want to act like they're not even there. Because it's scary. It scares us to think about what it might mean for Jesus to show up in the midst of all that that is happening in here. Now, there's a lot here, obviously. I've just spewed out a lot of things. But what I really want to hone in on is this idea of in verse 20. It says when Jesus, so they're afraid, they're in the dark, Jesus comes to them. The disciples were frightened, verse 20. But Jesus said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." Now, I wasn't sure of this, and so I Googled it because, there's the Bible and then there's Google, like right underneath. Anyway. And so I Googled what, because I thought this was true, but I wasn't 100% sure. So I asked AI, "Hey, what is the most given commandment in the Bible?" And it's this very one: "Do not be afraid." And so then I was a little bit more curious. I was like, "So how many times does it show up in the Bible?" And depending on different words and phrases, it's there almost at least 400 times. Some would argue like 450 times. This phrase, "Do not be afraid." So, of course, the question then is why does God have to tell us not to be afraid over and over again? And the answer to that is because we are afraid. We are so afraid. It could be because there's so much in which to be afraid of. I just listed a few things, and look, I ain't gonna lie, some of this is projection, but not all of it. I think we can all kind of relate to a lot of these things. And so just here's a few things that I think we might be afraid of. You're afraid of your own heart and that you may never change. You're afraid of how your children might end up and how that relationship will look. You're afraid that you'll never break free from addictions or control issues or your own insecurities. You're afraid that you'll never marry or that you'll never find love again after a broken marriage. "I wasn't afraid of getting older until Josh pointed out that I don't know how to use a QR code. And now I am." So there's that. You're afraid of maybe going from middle school to high school. You're afraid of what it'll be like to leave your family and go off to college. You're afraid of your health. You're afraid of the health of a loved one. Maybe you're afraid of death. You're afraid of your financial situation. You're afraid of what Jesus might ask of you if you were to get him into your boat. You're afraid of where he might lead you. And I appreciate this passage because it does say then immediately, verse 21, they were glad to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. Here's the reality. Sometimes Jesus takes us where we want to go, and sometimes not so much. So we're afraid that he might lead us where we don't want to go. We're afraid that he doesn't even really care. If you remember the other time, one of the other stories when the disciples and Jesus are in the boat, it's another rough storm. The disciples are afraid they're going to drown. And their question to him is, "Do you even care that we are drowning?" So we're afraid. Does he care where you are, what you're struggling with? One writer in a book that I read some of this week, Even After Everything, by Stephanie Smith. She says, "In a word, we are afraid the darkness will consume us. And we're afraid that we cannot fight, and all we can do is let a particular circumstance happen to you." That sound right? For maybe some of you, or at least maybe someone that you know is in that spot. What do we do with these circumstances? And I want to do this real quick because this was helpful as I was thinking through it, that perhaps this is how the Israelites felt during the circumstance of when they're slaves in Egypt for 400 years. Perhaps this is how the disciples felt at this particular time because their country has been controlled by Rome for so long. And so perhaps they are tired of waiting. Maybe they are tired of longing. Maybe they are tired of the fight. The question then, though, is how do these events relate to this particular passage, being slaves in Egypt for 400 years and now being controlled by Rome? How does it relate to this passage, and how does it relate to Advent? Because this is where we are. Maybe how we're talking about Advent is a little different for some of you. Maybe you're thinking, hey, where's Joy to the World and Silent Night and We Three Kings, which makes no sense historically. Sorry, that was a sacred cow for some of you, I know. And so why as a church are we focus on this idea of darkness? Because this is where we are. And we have to be honest about it, and we have to say to our own hearts and our own minds, you know, I kind of am tired of longing. I kind of am tired of waiting. So how does this passage fit into both the Exodus and the Advent? And it's this way. Every commentator that I read makes a connection between the Passover and parting of the Red Sea. Because remember, this is right after Jesus feeds the 5,000. And in all four Gospels, it's in this order, the feeding of the 5,000, and then Jesus walks on the water. What the Gospel writers are doing is trying to make that connection between Passover and parting of the Red Sea with the feeding of the 5,000, and now Jesus walking on water. And this is what he's doing. The Israelites were longing to be free. They had to wait 400 years. In Jesus' day, the Israelites were longing to be freed from Rome, and they were waiting for decades. And it is so often the case, both for the Israelites and for you and for me, is that Jesus shows up in his own timing and in a way that you're not expecting. Certainly not the way you want him to do it. But perhaps this is exactly what we need. Perhaps what we need more than anything else is for Jesus to show up in a way and only he can, and in the timing that is perfect to him. When you are in the dark, and you're too far out in the sea for a quick fix, right? Like, and this is what we want. We want to be okay. We want to be fixed. We want to be perfect. And in this world of darkness, those things aren't possible. And so we look for a quick fix, no matter what that might be. But maybe what we need more than anything else is for Jesus to show up in a way that is not tame. Remember, he's not a tame lion. And we need him to show up in a way in which we can't control him and how he's going to do things. Maybe what we need is when we're in the darkness and when he shows up, but it's not, we can't control it and it's not how we wanted, maybe it's exactly what we need, because when he shows up in the darkness and when he shows up in the confusion and when he shows up in the lack of answers, he's showing up in such a time that it is so much that you can't figure it out on your own. You begin to realize how desperate you are for him. How much you need him. Even when you don't get it. Even when you don't love the way that he's doing it. There's a book called Prayer in the Night by Tish Harrison Warren. And she tells of a time in her life when, I think it's within 9 to 12 months, her dad dies of cancer. And she loses a child to a miscarriage. And she writes this. She says, I didn't know how to approach God anymore. There were too many things to say, too many questions without answers. My depth of pain overshadowed my ability with words. And more painfully, I couldn't pray because I didn't know how to trust God. I couldn't pray because I didn't know how to trust God. What do you do when it gets to this point? What do you do when life is this dark and Jesus hasn't come to you yet? What do you do? You know this, I know this. There's no easy answer to that question. I wish there was. Everything in me wishes there was. But at the very least, this is what we can do. And this is what Jesus does so well. At the very least, we have to bring our minds and our hearts and our entire beings back to thinking about and believing and resting in who Jesus is. This is what he's doing at the beginning of verse 20, going back there. His first words, "It is I, do not be afraid." Now in the English, it's three words, "It is I." In the Greek, it's two words, "I am." Does that ring a bell? I am. When Moses was, when Moses meets God in the burning bush, and God is like, "Hey, I want you to go and free my people who have been in slavery for 400 years. Moses is like, "Yeah, sure, whatever. Who are you? And who do I tell the Israelites that they've sent me? Or is that is sending me?" And the response is, "You tell them I am has sent you. That I am the one who will deliver. I am the one who is coming to them in their waiting and their longing. I am the one who is coming to you in your darkness. I'm the one who is coming when it feels like you can no longer wait." So this is what Jesus is doing, because the commandment, "Do not be afraid," never comes without a promise of presence. Never. The commandment, "Do not be afraid," is not given to you and then you're supposed to pull yourself up by your bootstraps and say, "Okay, I'm not afraid anymore." That's not how it works. No. You cannot be afraid because of who is with you. And so this was fun. I just started doing this. When Jesus says, "I am," this is all the things he's bringing with him. Bear with me. "Before Abraham was, I am. I am the bread of life. I am the vine." So Jesus is the one who's going to nourish. He's going to sustain. "I am the good shepherd. I am the door for the sheep." Jesus is the one that's going to protect. He is going to be the one to bring you by still waters. "I am the living water. I am the resurrection. I am the light of the world. I will come to you in the darkness. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life." There's a time in the garden when, right before he gets arrested, he says, "I am." And the guards fall back. They can't even stand up when he says it. So when Jesus says, "I am," he's bringing all those things with him. But let's keep going. Let's talk, because this is what I'm trying to get you to do. Like, I want you to think about who Jesus is. He is the one who calms the storm. He is the one who takes on all of your humanity and your vulnerability. He is the one who will never leave you or forsake you. He is the one who will never give up on you. He is the one who loves you as you are and not as you should be, because none of us are as we should be. He is the one who says, "You are mine and I am yours." He is the one who took on the sins of the world so you would never have to face eternal darkness. He is the one who knows you better than you know yourself and still loves you eternally and perfectly. This is the one who has done everything for you, and he would joyfully do it over again, and he would do more if it was necessary. This is the one that we're waiting for. This is the one that we are longing for. This is the one that comes to us, comes to you in your darkness, and will take you exactly where you need to go. And so this Advent season, the challenge for you and for me is to put away all dark thoughts of Jesus. He is not against you. He is very much for you. Will you, this Advent season, maybe for the first time, in a long while, will you ask Jesus to get into the boat with you? And will you do that because you're learning to trust him and to wait on him? And because you're willing to believe that he actually will take you exactly where you need to be? Let me pray for us. Jesus, help us to to ask you into the boat, to even want you in the boat. Oftentimes I don't want you there. I want to do life on my own, and so we pray that you would give us the grace and the faith to invite you in. Help us to believe that we can trust you and know that you're for us and that you're with us. Lord, please help us in that, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.